Today's reading is taken from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I don't want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
When I was serving with the Baptist Union, we developed a partnership with the Baptists in Croatia. During the Civil War in the early 1990s, a number of our churches had sent out humanitarian aid to ease the suffering and need of the people of Croatia. And after the war, when I visited and met with Croatian Baptist leaders, I discovered an amazing fact for me, that many of them had dual membership. They had two passports. They had a passport for Croatia, which is the bottom one, but they also had passport for another country. The pastor at Sirac, where I went to preach, had an Australian passport as well as a Croatian one. And when Sirac was being bombed by the Serbian army, he refused to leave the city for the safety of Australia. He could have done so because he had an Australian passport as well as a Croatian one. But he decided he was staying with his people, and he was continuing to preach and minister at the church to anyone who came to seek comfort and solace and strength from God. And he had two passports, as it were. He lived in two worlds. He was Australian as well as Croatian. Croatia is actually a melting pot for people from all different kind of ethnic backgrounds, Hungarian, Slovak, and others. And a lot of people who lived in Croatia emigrated out from Croatia, and that's how they ended up with another passport as well as their Croatian one. It's very unusual, though, for people to have two passports. I've only got one, my British passport. But some people are able to have two passports. On the whole, we can only usually have one. But every Christian, on the other hand, is a citizen of two different realms. Philippians 3:20 tells us we are citizens of heaven, where Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Citizens of heaven. And we're also citizens of our earthly nation. Being citizens of these two realms sometimes creates a conflict of loyalties. The values of the one don't always equate with the values of the other. And that's when we have to make sure that our primary loyalty in everything is to God and to his kingdom. God's standards, God's requirements must always take precedence over what society asks of us. And on those occasions, when we find ourselves taking a stand for biblical principles that bring us into conflict with our own society, we have to take a stand such as Peter and John took, who before the Sanhedrin and the leaders of the Jews were told to stop preaching about Jesus, and who said, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." So there does come a time when we have to take a stand for God as over against our own society. But these times are not as frequent as some Christians would have us believe. It seems to me that sometimes some Christians are almost wanting a conflict with the government. I think of when COVID struck and the government had to react very quickly to protect people so that they didn't catch this disease or didn't communicate it onto someone else. And they closed down everything, including the churches. There were those Christians who disobeyed that and who deliberately flouted the law held services. Well, I don't think that's really a legitimate cause for us to break the law. The same is true of a situation that happens occasionally, where Christians upholding the sanctity of life and protesting against abortion sometimes go over the line in their opposition. And because of that, some have been guilty of murdering doctors in abortion clinics. There is a tension between the two realms. There's a tension between the kingdom of God and a tension between the kingdom of this world. But we as Christians have to learn how we are to live out our heavenly lives in an earthly world. And that's what Paul is speaking about here when he writes to Titus. It wasn't easy for the first century Christians, and it's not easy for us. The first century Christians could have written off their society as being wholly evil and retreated into their own insular communities, cutting themselves off from the world. People have done that over the years. The Amish have done that. They did that 300 odd years ago in Pennsylvania in the United States, and they refused to have anything to do with with the world outside. They create a very closed community. But Paul and the other apostles resisted that temptation to become insular. Instead, they spoke about the need for Christians to live in such a positively good way that unbelievers would be challenged by the witness of their lives. He says to Titus in Titus 3:1 that believers, quote, should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. Well, we can sometimes be cynical about politicians and the way that government functions. But Paul explains in Romans 13 that government authority is necessary for the stability and well-being of all. Romans 13, verses 1 and 4, all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. It reminds us in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13, for the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. If you're doing wrong, you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. It isn't that Christians have to acquiesce silently to bad or oppressive governments, but rather that as good citizens, citizens of the heavenly realm, as well as of this earthly world, we must be supportive of good governance. So Romans 13, 1 and 5 must submit to governing authorities. You must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. And in verse 7, he says specifically, pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. The purpose of governance and law is to protect every citizen, especially those who are weak and vulnerable. That's why I don't have too much sympathy with a group of American Baptists who were arrested for trying to take 33 children aged from 2 months to 12 illegally out of Haiti to the Dominican Republic. Okay, Haiti is in a dreadful state, But you do not have the right to break the law like that just because you are following a higher authority. That's why I don't have any sympathy for them. They may have misunderstood things, but however inadequate a government is, it's necessary for Christians to submit and respect those who are trying to lead and to govern. So in this passage in Titus chapter 3, Paul says, first of all, something about the characteristics of the worldly citizen. At one time, we were all citizens with a very worldly outlook and attitude to life. Someone said once, the trouble with trouble is it usually starts out as a lot of fun. I think that's quite penetrating. The trouble with trouble is that it usually starts out as a lot of fun. Our overriding motivation in life when we were worldly citizens was just to enjoy ourselves, to have fun. We didn't set out to be bad. We didn't set out to make the mistakes we made in our lives. We set out to enjoy ourselves, to have a good time. And that in turn led to foolish behavior. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3, once we too were foolish. And he's talking to the Christians here. And he's saying, remember, there was a time when you were in the world and you were a worldly person and you also were guilty of foolish behavior. We lived our lives at a very superficial level. St. Augustine in his Confession said this, sin arises when things that are a minor good are pursued as though they were goals in life. If money or affection or power is sought in disproportionate or obsessive ways, then sin occurs. And that sin is magnified when for these lesser goals, we fail to pursue the highest good and the finest goal. We didn't start out to be deliberately bad so much as to enjoy ourselves in life. But our values were so superficial that we began to be captivated by the trivia and to live our lives in a foolish and unwise way. And that began a downward spiral that led to disobedient behavior because Paul says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. The disobedience started out innocuously enough, but steadily led to our rejection of biblical values. Soon we were in full and flagrant rebellion against God and his ways. Before we knew it, we created our own world where our own values were at the very heart of the lives that we were living. That our truth and our values are good and valid for us, and no one can question them. But it led to our rejection of God, to our rejection of biblical truth, to our rejection of biblical values, and led us further on to selfish behavior. Titus 3:3, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Foolish, disobedient, our minds were running riot, and that led on to selfish behavior. We were misled, slaves to lust and to pleasure. John Calvin, the reformer, said, the human heart has so many crannies where vanity hides, so many holes where falsehood lurks, is so decked out with deceiving hypocrisy that it often dupes itself. Our own hearts can fool us into selfish behavior, selfish actions. We persuade ourselves that compared to others, our lives are pretty good. We're living all right. We're doing fine, not like that one down the road. And all the while, our selfish behavior misleads us. Before long, we find ourselves slaves to evil behavior. Our lives were full of evil and envy, says Paul, and we hated each other. We had become full-blown hedonists. Dr. John MacArthur says, whether the particular lusts and pleasures involve the misuse of good things that the Lord has provided or are intrinsically evil, the natural man desires and enjoys them for purely selfish and sinful reasons. So that's the characteristic of the worldly citizen. We all have that passport, the world's passport. We belong to the world. And we were foolish and disobedient and selfish and evil in our actions, in all our behaviors. That's the characteristic of the worldly citizen. But then we see, secondly, the character of our heavenly Savior. Once we too were like that, says Paul, until God transformed our lives in Jesus Christ. The evangelist Leighton Ford, who was involved in the Lausanne movement, said this: God loves us the way we are. He looks on you today and he loves you. Doesn't matter what way you are, he loves you. But he loves us too much to leave us that way, to leave us as worldly, as foolish and disobedient, selfish and evil. He loves us too much. And so he reached out in Christ to transform us from being worldly citizens into becoming heavenly citizens. But when God, verse 4, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Here's the change. Here's the transformation. Once you just were in the world, doing things in a worldly, selfish way, living with a worldly perspective, but God isn't satisfied to leave you that way. He steps in to reveal himself, his love, and his mercy and his kindness in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might be saved, so that your life might be transformed. And the character of our heavenly Savior is there before us. There was a testimony service held in a church on one occasion, and a lady got up and said, "We're living in a wicked land where sin is on every hand. I've had a terrible fight with the old devil all week." And next, her husband began to mutter, "It's not all my fault either. She's tough to get along with." The Bible tells us every Christian's engaged in a daily spiritual struggle with the old sinful nature, so that we can live as heavenly citizens in an earthly world. And God has set before us the example of his own self for us to follow. In his actions towards us, first of all, he was kind and loving. Verse 4, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love. Salvation comes to us as an expression of the sheer kindness and love of God. You might think God would only be kind to those who were kind to him, that God would love only those who love him, but that's not the case. Jesus tells us in Luke 6:35, he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked, as well as being kind and loving to those who have turned to him in repentance and been reconciled to him. See, kindness and love is the very nature of God himself. That's what he has revealed to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is kind and he is loving. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:7, so God can point to us, that is to you and me, who have responded to his kindness and love, to those who have become Christians, to those who have received Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives as the Savior. He can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. We are to be an example of his kindness and love to others. And as God is kind and loving, so we are to be kind and loving, just like him. Not only was he kind and loving, Paul says he's merciful and gracious. Verse 5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous. God's mercy and God's grace, which has been lavished upon us, God is seeking to lavish his mercy and grace on you this morning. Lewis Smedes wrote a book called How Can It Be All Right When Everything Is All Wrong? That's a great title, isn't it? How can it be all right when everything is all wrong? And he said this in it. Why do we call grace amazing? Grace is amazing because it works against the grain of common sense. Hard-nosed common sense will tell you you're too wrong to meet the standards of a holy God. Pardoning grace tells you it's all right in spite of so much in you that's wrong. Realistic common sense tells you that you're too weak, too harassed, too human to change for the better. Grace gives you power to send you on the way to being a better person. Plain common sense may tell you that you're caught in a rut of fate and futility. Grace promises that you can trust God to have a better tomorrow for you than the day you've made for yourself. So in light of all that God has done, God's kindness and his love, in light of his mercy and his grace, that which is the very character of God himself, because of all of that, he can transform you into a different person. We see, thirdly, the character of the heavenly citizen. Yes, we are citizens in this world. Yes, we have to learn how to negotiate our way through this world with all its pitfalls and all its dangers. But he has shown us in himself the kind of life that he wants us to live. A life that reflects his own very nature, and he will enable us to reflect his character so that the lives that we live in this world bear the hallmarks of grace and Christlikeness. As a heavenly citizen, this is how God wants you to live your life, to be, first of all, truthful. Verse 2, he says, believers should be obedient. They must always be ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone. Verse 2, they must not slander anyone. No matter what anyone says of us, as a heavenly citizen, we should not return the compliment, as it were, but rather we should not speak in a disparaging or contemptuous way of them. People may slander us, but we must not descend to that level by giving the same back. But rather, we should respect others and honor them. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So if someone really wallops you with a bad one, take it and pray for their forgiveness and respond instead with love. Truthful. We must not slander anyone. Also, we are to be peaceful. Paul says the heavenly citizen must avoid quarreling. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. We are to be peaceful people. We are to have an uncontentious and peaceable spirit. The heavenly citizen endeavors to fulfill the injunction of Romans 12:18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. It's not easy living in peace with everyone, but we have to seek for God's help to live in that way. And so we need to be truthful. We need to be peaceful or peaceable. And we also need to be gentle. He says, instead, they should be gentle. Verse 3. Instead, they should be gentle. When the worldly citizen steps on anyone or anything that stands in his way, it's hurtful. But the heavenly citizen should not be like that. The heavenly citizen should be gentle and treat everyone in a respectful and in a sensitive way. So the character of the heavenly citizen, reflecting the very nature of God himself, is to be truthful, to be peaceful, to be gentle, and finally, to be humble. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. The person who is humble is fulfilling what God has asked through the prophet. What does God require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And we are to walk humbly with our God. John Newton, who wrote that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, said this: what will it profit a man if he gains his cause and silences his adversary, if at the same time he loses that humble, tender frame of spirit in which the Lord delights and to which the promise of his presence is made? So be gentle and be humble as you live as heavenly citizens in this earthly world. I want to close with a quote from Warren Wiersbe. This is what he said: what a blessed position we have in Christ. What this wonderful salvation ought to motivate us to be better citizens, that the lost around us might see Christ in us and want to know him. Isn't it wonderful? You and I, who have trusted in the Lord, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We are not only citizens in this world, but citizens of the world that is to come, the heavenly world. And even now we are living out the values of the heavenly world down in the earthly world. So let's live as heavenly citizens, reflecting the loveliness of our heavenly Savior, and let's be the best citizens we can be in our world today, so that when people you meet in the flow of everyday life encounter you, something of the wonderful beauty and presence of Jesus might touch their lives and help them to come to be transformed by putting their faith in Jesus too. Amen. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we prepare now to receive these simple elements of bread and wine. But as we do so, they are symbols of the great sacrifice your Son made on our behalf on Calvary's cross. So as we take these elements thankfully and gratefully, help us to want to be like Jesus, and help us to bring our lives into conformity with his will so that we might be truly like him. We pray in his name. Amen. The stewards will stand at the front with the elements, and we invite you to come when you're ready to receive the elements of bread and wine. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.